Okay, so we've been going through Galatians. We started out the first two chapters of Galatians. Paul is saying a different gospel than what I preach, what Paul preaches, is not the gospel. And the sort of the fulcrum or the sort of the turning balancing point that was the if you will, the trigger or the means of this conversation was circumcision, not because circumcision is itself everything, but it is symbolic of trusting in something other than Christ, adding to Christ. And then we've spent some time in chapters 3 and 4 and into 5 really talking about what that means theologically. And so we even had the recitation verse, Galatians 3:21-29, which we've called the heart of Galatians. By the way, anybody prepared to recite that today? Just thought I'd ask. Okay. Really, today is part 2 from last week, and we're really talking about gospel character and gospel relationships. Today is gospel relationships. And so the idea is that relationships with others helps us understand our own sense of what, it helps us look at Christ and then look at how we interact with other people, and we get a sense of, well, there are some things I can do to follow Christ more closely, and I'm learning that by way of relationships. And so part of this is like looking around and seeing how I interact with other people. By the way, Michigan, what is our state fish? Anyone know? It is. It's the trout. It's the brook trout. It used to be the trout, and then they eventually narrowed it down to the brook trout, which, by the way, if you've ever caught brook trout, it's really one of the most beautiful fish you could ever have. What is the state stone? Everybody knows this. All right, Petoskey stone. What is the state flower? Yeah, apple blossom. All right, state bird. Robin, that's right. And just so you know, state reptile, anybody know? Nobody knows a state reptile. It's the painted turtle, just so you know. Okay, now, Dennis, what is the state motto? Close, if you seek a wonderful land. Anyone else? Pleasant Peninsula. If you seek a pleasant peninsula, look around you. See Caris Peninsulam Omenum Circumspice. Just if you want to make sure you know the Latin, that's what shows up on the flag. If you seek the character of Christ, look around you. That's what this is about. And it's I'll tell you, this is probably the most difficult part of the book of Galatians, because it's really difficult. You know, we've been talking all along about walking in the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 16, being led by the Spirit. We'll see and talk a little bit more today about marching in step or walking in step with the Spirit. This motif of walking has sort of found its way throughout this entire book. And the main traps that we've been noticing is the trap of as I'm walking, if you will, in the steps of Christ, as I'm walking toward Christ, as I'm taking on the character of Christ, as that is happening, very much there's two problems or challenges that we face, that the Galatians face. So before they became followers of Christ, the challenge they faced is, if you will, walking toward God and understanding God. The challenge they face is what we call the world, or the over desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart. That's the desires, better said, the over desires. And then this phrase is the proper phrase for the word flesh. When we think of flesh, we think of, you know, body and flesh, and that's fine. But really what it means is the unrenewed aspects of our heart. That's the definition of flesh. And so for someone who is not a follower of Christ, that that flesh, that the unrenewed, unregenerated aspects of our flesh, that's our issue. That's our death, basically. When we become a follower of Christ, which we're going to talk more about today, we still have that the over desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart, that's still in place, and we still have to work with that and work through that. We're going to talk more about that today. But the other problem that we've been seeing with Galatians is adding to Christ by taking on buffer rules. And by that I mean that, well, if the commandment says thou shalt not kill, and Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, well, then I want to build a buffer. How can I place myself in situations where I'm not finding myself to be angry? And if I have other kinds of temptations, how do I build buffers? And those become rules. And the rules then kind of hem me in. And my theory is, and the Galatians' theory was, and the Judaizers' theory was, if I hem myself in with enough rules, I won't stray and I'll be following Christ. What's the problem with that? Help me out. What's the problem? Yeah, it's not the external, it's the internal. If I'm motivated to follow Christ, I'm going to follow Christ. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit, is the Spirit infuses me and informs me and regenerates me and gives me that energy of love and worship. I want to worship Christ. I want to follow Christ. If I'm following Christ, the rules are the rules, that's fine, but I'm following Christ. And the rules are helpful, they're reference points, but I'm following Christ. That's been Galatians 3 and 4 and 5. Now we're going to go back and we're going to look, we're looking vertically, we're going to look horizontally a little bit. And this is kind of building in a little bit of what we talked about last week. In our focus verse today, which we recited, says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the over desires of the unrenewed aspects of our heart. And so our whole theme of this series is called walking worthy of the gospel. So this whole idea of walking, we want to attend to that. In this verse, walk, the Greek, which I have in your handout at item 3A, and peripateo, to walk, it's to attend to my walk, to walk in a deliberate manner. So I want to walk in a deliberate manner by the Spirit is what I want to do. And when that happens, I find myself brought into spiritual warfare. When I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm at war.
That's right.
And so that's why it's important to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and we're going to see in verse 25, to march in step by the Spirit. I know I'm shouting to people next door. It's like, can we just have one lesson in this room instead of two lessons, ours and theirs? And so we've already seen in verse 16, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To be led by the Spirit is to be changed. And then we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the like. And we saw that the idea of the fruit of the Spirit is not a new set of rules. Good thing, right? Because the character of Christ is represented in the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, and it's all of the above, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. And I want to dare say, none of us have got all of those figured out perfectly. Christ has those figured out perfectly. And those represent, those are ways of understanding the character of Christ. And look what he says in verse 23. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, have crucified the over desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart with its passions and desires. So just by way of review, what's the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit? The whole point of the fruit of the Spirit, I'll just answer this one. The whole point of the fruit of the Spirit is to attend to, be alert to, be mindful of the character of Christ, and to seek the Holy Spirit's informing us and infusing us so we take on the character of Christ. It's not a new set of rules. Okay, so, all right. Okay, so that's a bit of a review. Now, what's the whole point? What's the whole point of the fruit besides taking on the character of Christ? That's vertically. Horizontally, what's the point of the fruit of the Spirit? Any thoughts on that? You know, for in other words, in this world, in the people around us, in the church and outside the church, what's the point of the fruit of the Spirit?
For us to live out exactly what we're commanded to live out, to love others with all, you know, like loving our neighbor and giving glory to God and enjoying ourselves, really.
You got a whole list going on here. I can't live out love, glory, Mary Lynn.
Well, I was going to say it's a way of when you're looking horizontally, if you're seeing that fruit from the people or not, a way of running things.
Okay, okay. Running things. Anyone else? Yes, Gabriel, right?
Yes.
Thank you.
Not everybody runs into the same situations, not everybody experiences the same things. So not everybody has the chance to see those fruits play out in our lives in the same way. And so when I see my brother in Christ going through something I've never been through but might go through in the future, I can see him live out those situations, and that can help encourage me, iron sharpens iron, to show me how to do it.
Absolutely. I don't know if everybody heard Gabriel, so I'm going to summarize and you tell me if I get it right, okay? But that even if there are things that I haven't experienced, as I watch others go through those trials, those experiences, those challenges, that spiritual warfare, I'm really elaborating. I hope I'm doing all right. I can learn from that because I can watch the character of Christ interact with and respond to those circumstances, and that teaches me. And it encourages me. So it teaches me and encourages me. I got it right. Okay. And Paul kind of put it like this. He says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all." We call that living epistle. We are a living, exactly what Gabe and the others were talking about, and everyone else was talking about, is that it teaches us, it encourages us. And it's a witness, not only to brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the church, but to those outside. We are a living epistle to each other and to the world. That's the horizontal. That's the horizontal part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just about me following and learning to live more in the character of Christ as a matter of worship and as a matter of glorifying Christ, but it's also very much a part of the gospel being preached to ourselves as a church and to others. And Fred.
Or isn't that sort of like a discipleship type thing, relationship with the world? I mean, you try to share the gospel, but, you know, when you show them the way they're living, not good for them.
Yeah.
And yet it's almost like he says to make disciples of the lost and the saved. I mean,
okay.
The both aspects.
Absolutely. Good. Anyone else? All right. So when we've talked about the desires of the flesh, we focus on the two words, the desires part and the flesh part. The desires part is epithemia. That's the over desires. The heart, the flesh part is the unrenewed aspects of our heart. And we've been working with that. But here's this kind of odd verse. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." How is that? I thought that there was still an unrenewed aspect in our heart. And yet it's been crucified, past tense. What is that all about? Yes. Thank you.
Does it mean that we have the power of the Spirit in us to help us through that? Like,
right.
Like it's crucified because of the Spirit. So we do
Okay, so that's the starting. That's the starting point. I know it's Malawa. What's your first name?
Heather.
Thank you, Heather. That's absolutely the starting point. In fact, let me work it through this way. We sometimes hear or we read in some of Paul's writings about the old man, which is good. I think the old woman doesn't sound so good, you know. So let's just go with the old man. That's probably one time when it's better to just go with the male gender. Yeah. But the old man is the unregenerate, spiritually dead, heart of stone, old self. Okay.
Sound like a good blues song.
Yeah, it does, man. That's right. That's right. I got the old man blues.
Thanks, Dave.
When we are regenerated by the gift and grace of God, with saving grace, and this, by the way, this is so important. You may or may not realize that there are a lot of churches out there who don't even preach saving grace.
Amen.
They preach, what is it, prevenient grace. That's not saving grace.
Prevenient?
Yeah, prevenient grace is God, the Holy Spirit, makes it possible for us to be saved. Saving grace is we're saved by the grace of God. And that's the gospel that Paul talks about in the chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians. You don't have that gospel. You don't have God saving you. And Vody Baucham recently said, the number of people that God will save was determined from ages past, and it will not change plus one or minus one ever.
Amen.
And so saving grace is the Holy Spirit coming into our heart, bringing life into our heart. In my little graphic here, there was no red. If anything, it was just stone, okay? And the Holy Spirit comes in and brings life. Now I am alive. But there is an unrenewed aspect of our heart. And in this verse, it says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, the unrenewed aspects of our heart, with its passions and desires, over-desires. So how does that work? How do we have the Holy Spirit coming in and regenerating us, but we're really, and Paul says, we have crucified the flesh, but we still got this battle going on with the unrenewed aspects of our heart. How do we sort that out? Okay, let me work with Kathy, right? Kathy, start with Kathy.
So, we have been set free from the power of sin. And that's through the work of the Holy Spirit being with us, where we don't want to, or we don't have to have the desires of a sinful nature. Our past.
Thank you. Thank you. Perfect. Yes.
That's how we...
That's exactly right. And when you talk about crucified, what are some things that we know about crucifixion? One of the things we know about crucifixion is it takes a long time. It takes 12 minutes to strangle somebody to death. I mean, on the average. It only takes one pull of the trigger to shoot somebody to death. How long was Jesus on the cross before he died? The tradition is 3 hours. It could be as much as six. One of the horrific things about crucifixion as a Roman torture death is that it lasted a long time. And it was tortuous. I mean, the idea of trying, your chest cavity is collapsing. because of your weight, and you're trying to lift that up, and you're trying to lift yourself up, and it's a constant struggle of pain for 3 to 6 hours. When Paul says those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, he is not saying that the unrenewed aspect of our hearts is dead. He is saying it is crucified. I heard a preacher say one time, the old man is crucified, but the flesh is still twitching. It's actually a pretty accurate, is cavalier and disrespectful in some ways that is. That's probably a good way to think about it. So when we say those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions, that's a good thing in the sense that it means that, number one, we are alive, or we are spiritually alive, and number two, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And we are engaged, and so what we want to talk about is in this is a couple of things. First of all, is it possible to uncrucify the flesh? Even if using crucifixion as a metaphor for our own experience, once the old man is dead, once the destiny of our soul is established, nothing can change that. If you use the metaphor of taking down the body from the cross, well, once it's been up there on the cross, it's still going to suffer. The body is still going to suffer from those pains, the bones being stretched and the pain. So, no, it's not possible to uncrucify the flesh, but that's what people do when they take on legalistic rules of behavior and insist that that's what it means to be a Christian. Question. Heather. Got it this time.
So it's like because our flesh is crucified, and because we have the spirit when we belong to Christ, that's right. Where the discomfort of sin comes.
Thank you. Yes.
When it comes to the world, we can go on sin.
Yeah.
Feel like it's.
Yeah, and even to be fair, I'm going to be fair to those who are unregenerate. God does give everybody a conscience. That's God's little spy in our heart. And that spy can be put to death, basically. We say harden the conscience, but we start out with a conscience. And the problem is people begin to take on, which is what religion is. Religion is thinking that if I can work with my conscience, listen to my conscience, and develop a pathway for my life, which is what everybody does, whether they know it or not, everybody lives by an unwritten set of rules. How do I know? Look at their past. Look at their walk. They have a pattern. And there are a lot of good qualities to that pattern. But that pattern is not the gospel. And that's the theology that we're trying to make sure, Paul is trying to make sure that the Galatians have. Okay. And that's this whole idea, which he said earlier, is if you accept circumcision or if you accept any set of rules in lieu of following Christ from my heart through the Spirit, led by the Spirit in worship to glorify God, many of the things that were listed here, if that isn't the case, same circumcision. I'm trying to add to Christ, and when I do, I'm subtracting from Christ. Okay. All right. So I'm going to skip this, not because it's bad or whatever, but get down to the bottom line of this lesson, the heart of this lesson. What do we do about the over desires of our heart? What do we do about it? What's the solution? Besides prayer, besides the spiritual disciplines, besides Bible study, what's the solution to this? Pardon me? Keep your eye on Christ. All of the things that are here that you listed and here, that's all part of the mix. But what Paul wants to focus on today, and I'm just about ready to begin the lesson in case you're wondering. I have 5 minutes left to begin the lesson. Paul's basically saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And that keeping in step is a marching step. Let's march with the Spirit. Let's march forward with the Spirit. This is kind of a pep talk in verse 25, but then you get to verse 26, you get to verse 26, and we're kind of back to the state motto of Michigan, and that is, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, he is saying, attend to your horizontal relationships. And when we attend to the horizontal relationships, wow, we begin to learn some things about ourselves.
Amen.
You go on in a trip with somebody, or you work a whole bunch of overtime with a team of workers. You spend enough time with people in any kind of a context, and you kind of get to know them. And as you kind of get to know them, you begin to see some of the struggles that people have interacting. One of those is conceit. Paul uses the word conceit. It's I got it in your handout, kenodoxos, and it's glorying without reason. Isn't that a wonderful definition? Glorying without reason. It's really interesting. One example of this would be people's homes. And sometimes you have somebody who has like the largest home on the street, you know. And it's like, that's really great. It's the biggest home on the street. But, you know, it's like, got the biggest home on the street. And you think about it, it's like, what difference does that make? Does it matter if you're in like Lakeshore along Lake St. Clair and you have the biggest mansion? So what? Somewhere else there's a bigger mansion. Or I've lived in a mobile home. You live in a mobile home park. I've got the biggest double wide in the mobile home park. Yeah, but it's just a mobile home park. I have, as Barry and some others have, I've had the privilege of walking through squatter camps on mission trip. And, you know, there can be pride in squatter camp. I live the closest to the water spigot. And it's a squatter camp. We're all like that. The challenge is, when we look horizontal, we look around us, we find ourselves comparing ourselves. That is part of the unrenewed aspect of our heart. Holy Spirit, remove that from us. Give us power over it. Yes?
I've read the book, The Hiding Place, like three times. And as I've read it different times, it's amazing things that pop out. One of the things that popped out the last time I read it was, you're in the midst of a concentration camp. You're all reduced to the rags on your back. You don't have anything. And she would talk about the insidious ways that things would come forward in terms of, like, okay, if I get into the right formation, I'm going to be protected by the wind standing out there naked.
Yeah.
And if I do this and I do that, then that bad thing is going to be less likely to happen. So where is the sacrifice of Christ? Where is, like, okay, I'm gonna block these people. I'm going to let them be warm. I'm going to choose them.
Right. That's right. Amen. Thank you.
I remember reading that, and it was like, so, it just shows us the sin of our heart.
It really does. the unrenewed aspect of our heart leads us to this insecurity. Actually leads us to conceit, because we think we deserve something better. And conceit leads to deceit, because I want to sort of, you know, have this be my deal, is that I got something a little better, or I'm a little better, and I don't want somebody else to know what's really in my heart. So conceit leads to deceit, which leads to provocation. You know, I'm going to get to this very quickly, but it's amazing to me that in organizations you get this competition, this sort of political gamesmanship, this competition happens in churches. And there becomes a pecking order, a hierarchy, a class system. It's just a human nature. It's the unrenewed aspect of our heart. It's driven by conceit. And it results in provoking one another. And it doesn't matter if you have a superiority sense or an inferiority sense. It's both conceit. Superiority sense, I'm better. I'm proven that I'm better. That's conceit. Inferiority, I ought to have better. That's conceit. And they both lead to provocation. Yes?
I also feel there's a level of discontentment.
Mm.
Just lack of
right.
Not more.
Lack of contentment. Right.
Whatever.
Right.
But you know what? Not having gratitude for it is another way to
put it. Amen. All right. When we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit, the listening, it's really kind of interesting. The first three would be a problem that somebody who is unregenerate would have, but even the unrenewed aspects of our heart, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, that kind of comes from within. And so does basically religion, this idea of creating idols that become more important in our life than our search for God, if for an unbeliever, or then following Christ for a believer. And then there's also at the end kind of a substance abuse couple of characteristics. These are the vices, not the virtues. Drunkenness and orgies. The orgies that it's talking about are not sex orgies, which we tend to think of, but it's basically drunken, like drinking parties. So it's both substance abuse. But then we get the social vices. And the social vices include conceit proper, enmity, jealousy, rivalries, and envy. And the results of those attitudes, strife, fits of anger, dissensions, and divisions. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. And so that's, both of those are conceit. The attitudes and the results of those attitudes, if you reorganize them, there's four of each. Four attitudes and four results. And they both represent conceit, and they both are opposites, if you will, not just deficiencies, but opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so that's, and like I say, it's unfortunate that even in some churches, we find, even as people are following Christ, we find in some churches that people will start to compare themselves. Well, I'm, you know, more patient, more kind. I'm a nicer person. I have a better, more pleasing personality than the other person. Okay, I'm going to skip this, running a little short. So it kind of reminds us of Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Not out of a sense of inferiority, but out of a sense of Christ-likeness. Christ thought of others before himself, ultimately. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, which means look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, as though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. He had the biggest trailer in the trailer park. Actually, he owns the trailer park and Lakeshore and everywhere else. But he did not count that, his equality with God, he didn't even take that into account. He allowed himself to be tortured and killed by a rabble out of obedience and out of love. So there's a standard of non-conceit that Jesus sets for us, that Paul brings to our attention, that is very, very convicting. And so that is why when we look sideways, when we look to others, we need to do that with a sense of understanding Christ's absolute willingness to give himself up for others. None of us lives up to that standard, but that's a standard that we can look to and we can aspire to as we follow Christ. Not as a set of rules, but as we follow Christ. All right. Now, here's the lesson. I have 1.5 minutes. I'm going to start the lesson now. So, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Not only do we, as we follow Christ, as we worship Christ, as we glorify Christ, as Christ is the center of our lives, not only does that pour out to those around us, but along comes with that an obligation as as we attend to the kingdom, and as we attend to the gospel, as we attend to each other's living epistle, we need to be alert to those who are struggling with a particular issue. And that is very much a part of the game. And I want to tell you something. This is why I said this is a difficult lesson. This is the most difficult thing for us to do. We are so reluctant when we have a brother or a sister who's struggling with something. And because we're in a small group, because of prayer requests, because of intimate conversations in a discipleship environment or an accountability environment, we come to be aware of a struggle for that person that that person's engaged in. It's so difficult for us to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what are you doing? What are you doing? How are you mapping these decisions that you're making to your relationship with Christ? Can we just think about that? And I help me too, because I've got issues too. But how can we help each other attend to these issues that are not a proper living epistle to the rest of the world? It's very difficult. We're all a bunch of chickens when it comes to that. And we need to take on some boldness. Brothers, if anybody is caught in it, you who are spiritual should restore him.
That's right.
Not you should ignore him. That's not what it says. So that's the difficult part. I'm going to skip love covering a multiple of sin, 1 Peter, and just kind of finish up this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we see that, we see bear another's burdens. It's the burden they have in not following Christ. In fact, I'll talk about burden and load next week as we wrap it up. Let me just get to what are the preconditions to my readiness, ability, and willingness to bear another's burdens. Part of it is to seek the Holy Spirit, to have that gentleness, but to have that boldness. We owe it to our love for Christ and our love for His church and our love for His gospel. We owe it to our love for God as He loved us. We owe it to our love to Him to be alert to and attend to the difficulties that come with the unrenewed aspects of our heart and the spiritual warfare that comes with it. And so if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing but he deceives himself. Part of thinking I'm something is, well, I'm just too cool, I'm just too gentle, I'm just too kind to confront or rebuke a brother or a sister when they are way off in their witness. That's conceit is what that is. I'm thinking more of myself than I ought to. But let each one test his own work, and then, and I'll talk next week about the difference between work and burden, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let me just finish up with this conclusion. And go ahead, Mary Lynn. Let me take that first.
You can say, like, the helping bring brothers and sisters kind of necessary. It's like, that's one of the most significant ways we help. We do it in a much smaller way, but that's how he draws us to him.
Amen.
And reconciles us. And it's like, not doing that is... First off, we're not doing our job,
right,
you know, as his people on earth. But, like you said, it's like kind of being like, oh yeah, like, I'll pray for them, or, you know,
yeah,
but we're supposed to model Christ for another.
Right.
So it's a very significant way.
Mary Lynn, when we look backwards at our steps behind us and we see what the Lord has done in our lives, we're so grateful for that. Why would we take that away from the brothers and sisters around us? We want them to look backwards and have the same sense of glorifying God. And God puts us in their life, invites us into an intimate relationship with them so that we can be God's, like you said, feet on the ground to help that person so that they can look backwards and they say, oh, praise God, look where I've come from through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, exactly. Robert, quickly.
Paul said that very thing in later letters. Forget not your first love.
Right.
It's Christ.
Amen. Okay. Conclusion, when I look back and see how the Spirit has grown my love, joy, peace, and so on, this is kind of what Mary Lynn was saying. When I look back and see areas in my where they're lacking or I'm still struggling, I don't need as much to work on my love, joy, peace, and so on. Instead, I need to seek for and allow the Spirit to foster my motivation and my desire to follow Christ with a deeper love and faithfulness, and I need to be willing to allow others who are spiritual to share my burden and gently restore me and be prepared to do the same for them. Father God in heaven, we are wimps when it comes to stepping up to the spiritual warfare that you invite us to participate in. Give us that gentleness. Give us that joy. Give us that peace. Give us that faithfulness that we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.